right here in Tehran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
We draw your attention to verses 54 and 55 of chapter Araf from the Holy Quran, recited by Mr. Ali Asghar Burumand.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ خَلَقَ السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش يغشي الليل النهار يطلبه حثيثا والشمس والقمر والنجوم مسخرات ألا له الخلق والأمر تبارك الله رب العالمين ادعوا ربكم تضرعا ادعوا ربكم تضرعا وخفية صدق الله العلي العظيم.
In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Surely, your Lord is Allah, who created the heavens and the earth in six periods of time, and He is firm in power. He throws the veil of night over the day, which it pursues incessantly, and He created the sun and the moon and the stars, made subservient by His command. Surely, His is the creation and the command. Blessed is Allah, the Lord of the world. Call on your Lord humbly and secretly. Surely, He does not love those who exceed the limits.
So the top story is an informed security source says that there will not be any negotiations between Iran and the U.S. until Washington lifts all its unilateral sanctions. Two top New York Democrats, including state Senate Majority Leader, urge Governor Andrew. Resign over sexual harassment allegations. Thousands of people march in Haiti to demand an end to the incumbent president's tenure amid a political turmoil in the country. Welcome to the World News. An informed security source says that Iran has no plan to hold talks with the United States until Washington lifts all sanctions it unilaterally imposed on Tehran. A source said the highest level in Iran's chain of command has rejected any gradual negotiations unless Washington corrects its past mistakes. A source added that the West has misinterpreted the latest remarks by Iran's president and foreign minister. That is after the top Iranian diplomat said his country would be ready to take compensatory measures after the removal of U.S. restrictions. President Hassan Rouhani also said the 2015 nuclear deal will be reactivated once the U.S. removes sanctions. He said Iran is the only party that has paid for keeping the deal alive so far. Political commentator Tohid Asadi says Iran's refusal to enter into talks with the U.S. has its origins in its years-long experience of fruitless talks with Washington.
When he came to the office, there was this belief that he's going to take a different approach. He's going to be a different person than his, let's say, the previous administration and Trump. But the thing is that, practically speaking, what has been observed so far is a repetition of the same trajectory that Iran observed 4 or 5 years after JCPOA was signed and sealed. Iran has got this failed experience of going through the trajectory of negotiations with Washington for 40 years. And this by itself could add to lack of trust that exists not only among Iranian, nation, but also among Iranian elites from different parties, and there is now this consensus that the United States is not a country to be trusted in any kind of negotiation. That's why we hear such statements from Iranian officials.
The Yemeni army says it has launched 14 loaded drones and 8 ballistic missiles targeting Saudi major Saudi military and oil facilities inside the kingdom. Saudi Energy Ministry confirmed that a drone hit a petroleum tank from at Ras Tanura port, which is one of the world's largest oil shipping ports. Ministry added that a ballistic missile also targeted Saudi Aramco facility in the city of Dhahran. Earlier, the Yemeni army said the drone and missile attacks targeted major Saudi military and oil facilities deep inside the kingdom. Army spokesman Yahya Sari' said the attacks hit Aramco facilities and military sites in Asir province and the cities of Dammam and Jazan. Sari also noted that the Yemeni army shot down a Saudi reconnaissance plane over Yemen's Jowf province. Our Sana'a correspondent Abdul Latif al-Washali says the drone and ballistic missile attacks on various Saudi targets are one of the biggest strikes carried out against the kingdom.
I believe this is the first biggest operation until the moment held by the or carried out by the Yemeni army. 14 drones along with 8 ballistic missiles were launched simultaneously, targeting several targets in the depth of the Saudi Arabia and Dammam, Jizan, Asir military camps were targeted, oil facilities were targeted. This is a proof that the Yemeni army has now bigger capabilities to respond to the Saudi aggression. The oil facilities are now the major target for the Yemeni army due to the fuel crisis in Yemen. We have a harsh shortage of fuel. The Saudi-led coalition did not allow even a liter of petrol or diesel to enter the country since the beginning of 2021. So the Yemeni army will continue carrying out these operations. The Aramco facilities will be the major target for the Yemeni army to put more pressure on the Saudi regime to release the 14 detained oil vessels and end the suffering of the Yemeni people regarding fuel and the fuel crisis.
Yemen's medical workers staged a demonstration in front of the United Nations office in Sana'a. They slammed the continued seizure of oil vessels by the Saudi-led coalition, which has led to the closure of many medical facilities. Abdul Latif al-Washali has more in this report.
Hundreds of medical workers have gathered in front of the United Nations office in the capital Sana'a. They denounced the international community for turning a blind eye on the continued seizure of oil ships by the Saudi-led coalition, which has put the war-torn country to a severe fuel crisis.
I suffer from kidney failure and I have to travel 50 kilometers to get to the dialysis center despite the lack of fuel. I need dialysis 3 times a week, but I only get one because of the blockade on our country. We call on the international organizations to stand by our side and help us to get the fuel in order to save our lives.
The Ministry of Health said over 1,500 medical facilities, including dialysis centers, are on the verge of total shutdown due to the lack of fuel. The ministry has urged the international community to step in and pressure the Saudi-led coalition to release the seized oil tankers.
Blocking oil vessels from entering the country threatens to stop many health facilities. There are more than 1,500 health centers and 400 laboratories and blood banks on the verge of closure. Centers that generate oxygen may also stop. The lives of patients may end within days. Patients with kidney problems are the most affected. There are more than 5,000 patients who need dialysis several times a week.
The United Nations says the Saudi war on Yemen, along with the years-long blockade, has driven the country into the world's worst humanitarian crisis.
Thousands of patients, including children, may lose their lives within days unless the international community breaks its silence and pressures Saudi Arabia to release the illegally detained oil vessels. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
Controversial intra-Afghan talks in Qatar is reaching its final days, but so far they have failed to even reduce the level of violence in Afghanistan. In the meantime, the U.S. is calling for the creation of interim government. Amin Alami is in Kabul.
It's been almost 6 months since the first intra-Afghan talks in the Qatari capital, Doha, but so far no viable agreement has been reached.
The situation in Afghanistan has now become so complicated that the Afghan president is agreeing to hold an early election.
We stand ready to discuss holding free, fair, and inclusive elections under the auspices of the international community. We can also talk about the date of the elections and reach a conclusion.
Ashraf Ghani, however, strongly rejected a US plan to form an interim government. The Afghan president said the only legitimate way to gain political power in Afghanistan is through elections.
Any institution can write a fiction on a piece of paper and suggest a solution for Afghanistan. These papers have been written in the past and will be written in the future. Our guarantee is our constitution.
President Ghani's comments came after calls for forming an interim government in Afghanistan increased in the past couple of months. This is why the U.S. Special Representative Salmai Khalilzad met some top prominent political leaders, tribal elders, and other influential figures during his recent visit to Kabul. The meetings soon faced mixed reactions. Many here say the main agenda of Khalilzad is to convince the Afghan president to accept an interim government and hold another round of talks in Turkish capital Ankara.
It is clear that Khalilzad wants to put pressure on both the Afghan government and the Taliban to approve an interim government. President Ghani's reaction also means that he is not ready to accept whatever Washington wants.
While the Afghan government brands the establishment of any interim government as the death of democracy in Afghanistan, President Ghani's yes to an early election is considered as a green light for the Taliban to join a democratic process in order to gain power. Now, only time will tell whether or not the Taliban, the Afghan government, and the U.S. can make a comprehensive agreement or not. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
To another one of our headline stories, the two top Democrats in New York State Legislature urged Governor Andrew Cuomo to resign over sexual harassment allegations against him. The official said the accusations against the governor by five women have undermined Cuomo's ability to lead. State's Senate Majority Leader Andrea Stewart Cousins, I believe, noted that Cuomo's governing style has created a toxic work environment. Stewart Cousins stressed that the governor's office also underreported the coronavirus death toll among nursing home residents. Earlier, U.S. Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer called the allegations against Cuomo deeply troubling and said he backed the ongoing investigation. Five women, including former aides, have come forward recently to say Cuomo had sexually harassed them or made inappropriate remarks, I should say. On that story, I'm going to bring in Mr. Jim Kavanaugh. He's the founder of thepolemicist.net, who joins us via Skype out of New York City. Sir, it's good to have you with us. What would you imagine would be the reason for this? And of course, I'd like to ask you about the timing of this whole thing.
Yeah, Cuomo was the hero of the Democratic Party last year, and he was projected as the anti-Trump and the guy who should be president, et cetera. Now his own party is turning against him. These are the highest-ranking Democratic officials in New York State, elected Democratic officials. And, it's one of these things that you see this kind of tsunami developing of allegations coming out one by one, and there's four or five. And so it's a strange thing. Now, there are other things going on with Cuomo that politically and in terms of what's going on in the country are more substantial, I think. That is, he's had problems with his allegations about his nursing home practices. Mm-hmm. He gave liability to nursing home executives who had, the nursing home lobby had contributed $1 million to his campaign. And for that, they got liability for any COVID damages, any mistreatment of patients related to COVID. And then there was this whole, that then became an issue of whether the deaths from COVID in nursing homes were deliberately undercounted and they were manipulated. So that's a real substantive thing. The Albany newspaper actually called for him to resign over that before these sexual allegations came up. So you have a timing here that's, you get this sense in the United States that when they want to come out with these allegations against people, they come out with these allegations against people. Now, I don't know why the Democratic Party would be doing it, but It is a very, there's hardly any defense against it. Now, I don't want to defend Cuomo. I actually knew a woman who was a hostess in a restaurant, and she told me a couple of months ago that Cuomo would come in with Trump and sit at Trump's table all the time, and he was a real jerk. I don't doubt that he had some kind of inappropriate behavior, although there's no allegation about any sexual activity. It's all talk and et cetera. But it seems like, you know, they're out to get him, and they probably will. It's going to be hard for him to function, even if he wanted to fight. He does want to fight against this, and, you know, he has the right to fight against it if he wants. But it's hard for him to function when even the top officials of his own party are against him and are constantly, there's this drumbeat of allegations and investigations that will make it difficult for him to function as governor.
Yeah. Mr. Kavanaugh, who do you think is going to benefit from this, just considering the fact that if you say it's going to be hard for him to function or it's going to be hard for him to fight, who's going to be benefiting from this?
You know, that's a really good question. I don't know. I can't say cui bono. You know, I point to someone and say, I see the point that person or that agent or that group of people is going to benefit from it. You know, the Democratic Party in New York, I don't think it's going to benefit from it in any way. I don't think there's any outstanding political figure waiting in the wings who's been kind of waiting to come into this. So I don't know, you know, unless they really want to, they're afraid of more information coming out about the nursing home scandal and about Cuomo's potential corruption in relation to taking campaign contributions, closing hospitals, pushing people into nursing homes, giving the nursing homes a liability from any for any damages to that. And the Democratic Party is trying to protect itself from more information about that coming out while he's governor. But it's a very good question. I don't see an individual, you know, who's going to benefit from this immediately in some kind of direct way. Mm-hmm.
Jim Kavanaugh, founder of the polemicist.net website out of New York, I really appreciate your comments, sir. People have held a rally in the U.S. city of Minneapolis a day before the trial proceeding for the death of African-American George Floyd is set to begin.
No justice! No peace! No justice! No peace! No justice! No peace! No justice!
Black Lives Matter activists demanded justice for the man who died at the hands of a white police officer in May of 2020. A rally came a day before jury selection is scheduled for the trial of former Minneapolis officer Derek Chauvin. Cell phone footage showed Chauvin kneeling on Floyd's neck for just shy of 9 minutes. He is now facing second-degree murder and manslaughter charges. Three other officers at the scene are also facing trial. The death of Floyd sparked a flurry of protests against racial injustice and prompted calls for police reform in the U.S. Colin Campbell joined us earlier with more on the trial of the white police officer responsible for the killing of George Floyd.
They have to come up with 12 jurors and 4 alternative jurors. And what they're looking at are people who would be more impartial. The person who is being prosecuted is supposed to be tried in front of a group of impartial jury members. But that's going to be the challenge here, as the prosecution and the defense look to weed out people who have been influenced by some of the news coverage regarding George Floyd. Now, if we remember, everybody, almost everyone knows about this case. So that's going to be the biggest challenge right now. And the judge also can use his discretion to weed out people and jurors who he thinks could be tainted by coverage or other types of experiences. But I think that we are going to see and hear more vociferous voices coming from the community to push for police reforms and a change in policy.
Thousands have marched in Haiti to demand an end to the incumbent president's tenure amid a political turmoil in the country. Protesters burned barricades in the streets of the capital, Port-au-Prince. A volatile Caribbean nation has witnessed a bitter dispute over when the president's term is supposed to end. President Jovenel Moïse won power in a disputed vote in 2015. He also won a rerun of the presidential election in 2016. Haiti's opposition claims that he should step down as his 5-year term in office expired in February. Lemoy says he took power in February of 2017 and his term is therefore yet not finished. He has pledged to step down next year. Tensions flared recently after Moise alleged there was an attempt to overthrow the government and dozens of people were arrested. Now, at least 15 people have been killed in a series of large explosions at a military base in the city of Bata in Equatorial Guinea. President Teodoro Obiang says some 500 people were also injured in the incident. In a statement on national television, Obiang stressed that the blasts were caused by negligence related to the use of dynamite at the base. Local media have called on people to donate blood, while noting that hospitals in the region were overwhelmed. The blast comes as Equatorial Guinea, an oil producer, suffering a double economic shock because of COVID-19 pandemic and a drop in the price of crude, which provides around three-quarters of state revenue.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The all-compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who allowed none to witness when He created the heavens and the earth, and who took no helper when He authored the spirits. He has no associate in divinity and no support in unity. Tongues fall silent before the limits of describing Him. Intellects fail before the core of knowing Him. Terrents fall low in awe of Him. Faces are humbled in fear of Him. And everything mighty yields to His mightiness. So to Thee belongs praise again and again, well measured, continually, and methodically. And may His blessings be upon His messenger endlessly, and His salutation everlastingly, eternally. O Allah, make the beginning of this day of mine righteousness, its middle prosperity, and its end success. I seek refuge in Thee from a day whose beginning is fright, and whose middle is anxiety, and whose end is pain. O Allah, I pray forgiveness from Thee for every vow I have vowed, and every promise I have promised, and every pledge I have pledged, then failed to keep for Thee. I ask Thee concerning the complaints of Thy servants against me. If there is a servant from among Thy servants, of a handmaid from among Thy handmaids, who has against me a complaint, because I have wronged him in respect to himself, his reputation, his property, his wife or his child, or because evil words I have spoken about him in his absence, an imposition upon him through inclination, caprice, scorn, zeal, false show, bigotry, whether he be absent or present, alive or dead, such that my hand has fallen short and my capacity has been too narrow to make restitution to him or to annul my obligation to him, I ask Thee, O He who owns all objects of need which are granted by His will and hastened to His desire, that Thou blessest Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, peace be upon them, and makest the one I have wronged, satisfied with me in the manner that thou willst, and givest me mercy from thee. Forgiveness decreases thee not, and giving injuries thee not. O most merciful of the merciful, O Allah, give me on every Monday two favors from thee: the facility to obey thee at its beginning, and the favor of thy forgiveness at its end. O He who is Allah, and none other than whom grants forgiveness for sins.
Islam's decisive triumph over Israelite sedition. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Hello, dear listeners, and stay with us for an interesting account of the decisive triumph of Islam in the days of the Prophet over the sedition of the Israelites. For the past 75 years, the Islamic world, especially the Palestinian people, have been the victim of the plots, threats, wars, and genocide unleashed by the Zionists, who claim to be descendants of the Israelites of old. And like those ancient sinners and blasphemers, they indulge in all sins, crimes against humanity, acts of terrorism, desecration of religious places, and blasphemy against God Almighty. Now, these Zionists, taking advantage of the weak faith in Islam of the reactionary Arab regimes of the Persian Gulf, have put the yoke of Israel's domination on the necks of the ruthless rulers of the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain as part of a greater plot to undermine the Islamic Ummah. Even Saudi Arabia, which is in occupation of the land of Revelation, the land of Hejaz, and the holy cities of Mecca and Medina, is in cohorts with Israel and the other enemies of Islam, in violation of the commandments of God Almighty in the Holy Quran. In the Holy Quran, His final and universal revelation to all mankind, the Lord Most High says in Ayahs 4 and 5 of Surah Al-Isra, "We revealed to the children of Israel in the book Torah, twice you will cause corruption on the earth, and you will perpetrate great tyranny." So when the first occasion of the two prophecies came, "We aroused against you our servants, possessing great might, and they ransacked your habitations, and the promise was bound to be fulfilled." These ayahs of Surah Isra, or Bani Israel, are self-explanatory. The ayahs that follow, that is, ayahs 6 to 8, speak of how God the All-Merciful would provide yet another chance in the future to the ever-rebellious Israelites and grant them wealth, power, and children, but with a warning against causing corruption again on planet Earth. That would bring about the prophecy of their complete destruction, with a more terrible fate awaiting them in the transient world and an afterlife as a result of sins and tyranny. Today, the 24th of Rajab, is a red letter day in the annals of Islamic history. It is the anniversary of the day that reminds us of how decisively the Almighty decreed the end of Israelite plots in the Arabian Peninsula by granting his last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, a memorable victory over the Jews, as the progenitors of modern-day Zionists had become known after drifting away from the laws of Prophet Moses and refusing to believe in the mission of the virgin-born Messiah, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. It happened that the prosperous community of Israelites, long settled in the flourishing tract of Khaybar, located in northern Hejaz, on the highway to Syria, ever since their ancestors had migrated centuries earlier from Palestine to await the advent of the great Ishmaelite prophet foretold in the Torah, now not only refused to believe in the universal mission of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, but were providing refuge to the treacherous Banu Nadir Jewish tribe, expelled from Medina for breaking the peace pact with the Muslims. The ringleaders of Banu Nadir, in league with the hardcore Umayyad infidel Abu Sufyan and other pagan Arab tribes, had actively taken part in the siege of Medina, preceding the Battle of Khandaq, or the Battle of the Trench. Then, after the defeat of Confederates, Ahzab, by the Muslims, especially the decisive stroke of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, that decapitated the mighty warlord of the Arab-Israelite joint force, Amr ibn Abduwad, and was hailed by the Prophet as superior to the worship of Sahalain, mankind and genies put together, they started unifying the Jews of Arabia by launching a surprise attack on the city of Medina, in league with pagan Arabs, to kill the Holy Prophet and to wipe out Islam. Almighty God commanded the Holy Prophet to mobilize the new Muslim forces to defeat this intricate plot. The Prophet thus proceeded towards Khaybar and soon liberated from the central Jewish command several forts whose commanders accepted the amicable terms of peaceful coexistence offered by Islam. Qamus, the main fortress of the main impregnable one, however, held out. Its commanders resorted to a war of attrition, launching raids and retreating to the safety of its ramparts, from where volleys of arrows continued to take the toll on Muslims. After several weeks of inconclusive encounters and disgraceful retreats by the Prophet's senior commanders, who turned tail at the sight of the Jewish warlord, Marhab, and his battle prowess, the Holy Prophet expressed the famous words, "Tomorrow I will give the banner of command to the one who loves Allah and the Prophet, and whom Allah and the Prophet love. He will not flee nor return till he conquers the foe." will be repetitive to recount how, to the surprise of his companions, the Holy Prophet called for his dear cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who was suffering from sore eyes, and how he cured the ailment by applying saliva before entrusting him command of the forces. As usual, the mighty Jewish warlord, Marhab, thumped his chest, brandished his weapons, and thundered threats at the fresh forces sent out to confront him. But to his surprise, the young Muslim commander stood his ground and challenged him to fight. The arrogant Marhab darted forward, boasting of his battle prowess, to which Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, calmly replied, "I am one whose mother has named him Haydar. I step into the battlefield like a ferocious lion. I will throw you away like a grain." Soon after a few exchanges of blows, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, smote Marhab on the head, a blow that cut the Jewish warlord into two and made his soldiers flee to the safety of the fortress Qamus. The Imam chased them, and pulling from its hinges the huge gateway, which 40 men would open and close, threw it on the moat to enable the Muslims to use it as a bridge to cross into the fortress Qamus. The rest is history, and the surrender on peaceful terms of the last Israelite stronghold in Arabia, with the Holy Prophet allowing the Jews to live peacefully. Interestingly, before start of the campaign, the Holy Prophet had expressed the famous invocation, "Nad Aliyan Mazhar al-Ajaib." It means, "Call Ali, the manifestation of wonders," a supplication which the faithful recite until this day, as they continue to defeat the plots of the modern-day Arabs and Israelites. For instance, during the eight-year war imposed on Iran by the US through the former Iraqi dictator Saddam in the 1980s, or during the 33-day Israeli aggression on Lebanon in the summer of 2006, and in the current campaign against the dastardly Takfiri terrorists in places like Syria, Iraq, and Yemen. The anniversary of the resounding victory of Islam in the Battle of Khaybar is a reminder to Muslims that they will only be able to defeat the despicable Zionists if they adhere to the letter and spirit of the Holy Quran and the genuine teachings of the Holy Prophet of Islam, which includes following the guidelines of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and the infallible Holy Prophet's household, or Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. The way has been shown by the Islamic Republic of Iran and by Lebanon's anti-terrorist movement, the Hezbollah. Let us hope Muslims would knit their ranks so as to materialize what God Almighty has promised in the Holy Quran regarding the final destruction of the Israelites.
This is IRIB English Radio. Thank you. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
Economic divide.
Hello and welcome to Economic Divide with me, Kevin Tathwaite. Well, on this week's show, we'll be looking at just how Wall Street traders were once again rocked by yet another financial crisis. When it comes to stocks and shares, there is no greater global name than the famous New York Stock Exchange. Of course, that's located on Wall Street, if you didn't know. Now, it comes down to one thing when it comes to Wall Street and the New York Stock Exchange, and that's the movement of money. That's how people make their money. Some make a lot of money, and some lose a lot of money. But more recently, markets and great legacies of the stock market have been hit by everyday traders using an online chat forum called Reddit. It was used to manipulate stocks and shares, with the most obvious one hitting recent headlines being the GameStop squeeze, which saw the tiny company's price rise by over 1,700%. Now, the Reddit group was influenced by one particular thread, namely the Wall Street Bets page, which was designed to share tips and information about which shares and stocks to buy, and hence saw the phenomenon blow out of all proportions. That demonstrates just how fast the group went from under 1 million subscribers to over 5 million almost overnight. Let's therefore take a look at our first report that delves into the events that saw many individuals gain reasonably large sums of money, whilst investors and brokers of Wall Street could only stand by and watch as they lost billions.
Back in 2012, a Reddit page was born and was named r/WallStreetBets, a simple page that openly discussed tips and tricks as to buying and selling shares for the small-time investor. At the time, nobody would have known that one day the chat forum would spark a crisis that would cost Wall Street billions of dollars. 2021, struggling video game store GameStop suddenly became the center of attention as users of the Reddit group used the forum to encourage each other to buy stocks of the company, which in turn sent the price of the shares of GameStop through the roof. Much to the dismay of the hedge fund investors who had bet against the price rising as the company was slipping into administration.
It's very reminiscent of 1999 and the dot-com era, because does GameStop really have a valuation of $160 a share per stock or $100? Absolutely not. But, you know, there are people out there that are, you know, are trading and speculating, and, you know, that's why they're pushing these stocks up higher. And it's kind of, you know, this is a little scary for retail investors who don't have the right knowledge on how to invest, or even, and I don't even call it invested, it's really kind of speculating in these types of stocks.
The sudden surge in price forced institutional investors into buying back stock they had bet against, obviously at a much higher price, hence leaving them very much out of pocket in a process known in the trade as a short squeeze.
You've had an explosion of the average Joe, so to speak, citizens, getting involved in aspects of day trading. And one of the things that was the way that it was presented initially in terms of the GameStop situation in general, of the dramatic rise of the stock value and so forth, there were other companies that were involved in this, were through social media platforms, were people teaming up as a means to then stick it to Wall Street.
Such was the popularity of the Wall Street Bets page that its subscribers shot up from 3 million members in January 2021 to over 8 million in early February, showing that with such large numbers of people all buying the same stock at the same time, the manipulation of the market performed took even the most professional stock traders by surprise. One of the main platforms for buying and selling shares on a small scale was the Robinhood app. However, such was the lobbying pressure on them by the corridors of power in Wall Street and other financial institutions that they were forced to step in. They blocked transactions involving GameStop, which by now had seen prices of shares rise by 140%.
I'm pleased to say that joining me in the studio is Current Affairs and Impact Analyst Mohan Abedin. Welcome.
Thank you.
As well as Larry Bridwell. He's a professor of international business at Pace University. Okay, welcome to you both. First to you, Professor. We're looking at amateur investors who organized over Reddit and other online forums targeted shares of companies, including GameStop, that have been short sold by these hedge funds. Now, that is how this is reported, but that may be very hard for the average viewer to actually understand. Can you please explain this to us in layman terms, if you can, please?
Well, the controversy is on the little people in the stock market who they believe that when they couldn't buy GameStop because of Robinhood, that the big hedge funds had stepped on the little people. And this has attracted an enormous media attention. And what had happened is that the big hedge funds had shorted the stock, GameStop, because they assumed it was going to go down, so they made bets for it to go down. And then there was, and this is an example of social media, there was a chat room that a lot of young people had shopped at GameStop. And so they thought that it had a good future, and they were talking about when they used to visit it and the games they used to buy, etc. So they started buying the stock, and then that created all kinds of problems for those hedge funds that had shorted it. And then Robinhood stopped receiving orders, and the whole thing crashed, and that started the whole process of the Wall Street hurting the average little investor.
All right. Obviously, still kind of difficult to understand what has happened. But Mohan, this is an unprecedented example based on what we have seen unfold, how the general public has been actually able to shake an establishment and powerful institution to the core. Do you think such examples will be seen again in the future? It's going to happen again? Or will the powers that be that are within Wall Street and other global stock exchanges actually take action to make sure that repeat doesn't happen?
Well, I think it can happen again, and your guess is quite right. You know, the establishment in Wall Street and its allies across the financial banking sector are very strong. But look, social media is a powerful tool, and the GameStop Reddit saga has demonstrated that. Reddit really is very powerful in terms of how it can manipulate user public opinion, how it can coalesce people who are otherwise very disparate in their thinking and in their attitudes, can bring them together.
Okay, we're going to now take a look at another part of this whole saga that has unfolded in terms of what has been said. The saga got the attention of U.S. lawmakers. Now, mind you, we didn't really hear about the SEC. That's the U.S. Securities and Exchange Commission. That's a large independent agency of the U.S. federal government that was created to follow the stock market crash in the 1920s and to protect investors and the national banking system. But that didn't happen. But we heard from U.S. lawmakers get involved rather pretty quickly, as you're about to see.
It did not take long for the saga to turn political when lawmakers from both sides of the spectrum in the U.S. joined the debate, with some saying that by placing restrictions on the buying and selling of stock was unacceptable.
But if removing the revenues that you make from a payment for order flow would cause the removal of free commissions, doesn't that mean that trading on Robinhood isn't actually free to begin with? Because you're just hiding the cost in terms of potentially poor execution or the cost of lost rebates to your customers.
Does Citadel's lobbyist, Ray right now been hired to oppose federal proposals to financial transaction tax because it would make high frequency trading less profitable.
I want to know how each of the witnesses here today and the companies they represent contributed to the historic trading events in January.
Americans are far more sophisticated, informed, and capable than folks in D.C. give them credit for. And it's time our securities laws treat them that way.
Back with me in the studio is Mahan Abedin and Larry Bridwell. Welcome back to you both. Larry, when it comes down to it, one issue is at hand, and that's it, is whether Robinhood actually conspired with the big Wall Street hedge funds, as it was reported, to screw over the everyday folks who are suddenly striking it rich with investments like GameStop.
Well, this is almost like a courtroom drama because Robinhood's a relatively new company. They had not anticipated. This is what the argument they're making. And all of a sudden, they get all these orders, and they didn't have the capital. So it took them a couple of days to get the capital. Now, the CEO of Robinhood saying, I'm just an innocent victim of circumstances. And then other people are saying, well, you have this linkage with the hedge funds. So I think we're going to have kind of a courtroom-type hearing to find out what the real story is. But there is speculation that Robinhood had colluded with the hedge funds, but the CEO denies this. So we'll have to find out what the investigations find out.
Yeah, indeed. Well, hopefully there's going to be some conclusion to that.
Yeah.
Mahan, it's been known that Wall Street, which is comprised of these hedge funds and money managers, they don't really care about the everyday people, do they, in terms of the type of trading they do? I mean, we could take a look at the 2008 financial crisis, how that unfolded. Why doesn't the Fed or the law reel in these shady practices instead of just fining them? It seems like they're good at fining them. They pay the fine, these whatever entities you want to call them, and then they move on with business as usual.
But fining is the default punishment for these type of crimes in the United States. And what tends to happen, of course, is that the American regulators, they impose very, very hefty fines on international transgressors. You've seen that in the fines they impose on banks, for instance, who have assisted countries or individuals under sanction to evade sanctions. The fines can be astronomical there, really crippling. But in terms of the actual U.S. market, no, the fines are not very harsh. And this goes, I mean, I think your question goes into the heart of the matter. If these are criminal acts, I think everybody agrees that they are, and they can be very damaging. Why aren't people going to jail for it?
Indeed, yeah, I agree with that. Well, now is a good time to take a look at some of the protests that actually took place on what many see as Wall Street watching out for number one, namely themselves, while the average Joe is the one that suffers the losses.
Yeah, I mean, you know, they're called Robinhood, right? So, you know, it's kind of ironic that they're helping the big guys.
It's pretty crazy because I look at the whole GameStop thing with the stocks as a revenge of the nerds kind of attack on the big boys in Wall Street and against a lot of the big, big trading firms that are out there.
I think the little man finally got an ounce of what they deserve, and it was the assholes in there that took it from them. They delisted it. Ameritrade, Robinhood, Webull, they all can't stand to have the little guy win, and that pissed me off. And that's why it's the suits. It's buy Bitcoin. And it's always been that for decades. It shows you that you can be your own bank. You can do your own transactions, verifiable, permissionless, decentralized. It's the future of commerce. And the assholes in there, they haven't caught on to it yet. But Grayscale, Michael Saylor, MicroStrategy, they're starting to dip their feet in. And this is the future of finance right here.
Welcome back to Economic Divide with me, Kavit Afwai. It's time now to take a look at some of the other economic headlines hitting the front pages in our info news section. Our first story takes us to the aviation industry, where the effect of the COVID-19 pandemic is still taking its toll. Orders for new aircraft all but dried up in January, as just four commercial orders, aircraft orders, were placed, down from some 296 that were placed back in January of 2020. Adding insult to injury, all four planes ordered were freight types. That shows just how bad the industry is suffering. But it seems that each week there is no escaping the fortunes of the cryptocurrency Bitcoin, which has once again smashed records by surpassing the $58,000 mark. As of the recording of this show, the value has now risen more than 90% since the start of January, pushing its total market value to above $1 trillion. Mind you, again, as of the recording of this show, prices have actually come down. There's been about 20% drop. Next story, the Institute of International Finance has estimated that the COVID-19 outbreak added to global debt, with the figure soaring to an all-time high of $281 trillion. The debt-to-GDP ratio increased by 35 percentage points to 356%. Estimates suggest that another $10 trillion will be added to this figure by the end of the year. And finally, ties between the EU and Russia are hitting lows on both a political and an economic level, with the EU's largest powerhouse, Germany, reporting that trade is down with Russia. Business is down 22% year-on-year to $44.9 billion, with German exports to Russia down 13.1% and Russian imports to Germany down 29.9%. Okay, make sure to watch our upcoming episode of Economic Divide, where we cover the EU-Russia relationship in more detail. Well, it's time now to take a look at our final report of the day, as we examine how traders are looking at alternative forms of investment outside the normal realms of the stock market.
The 1980s brought a period of global capitalism that saw the birth of the get-rich-quick ideology, with bankers, investors, realtors, and traders making the most of the boom days. But this was not limited to and restricted to just the personal working for the big banks and stock exchanges around the world. Everyday people also wanted to make money, and so the birth of home enterprise was witnessed, with people starting to invest in small ventures, ranging from buying and selling vehicles, cosmetics, and a host of other things. With the world able to now obtain information in real time, much like the decline of travel agencies as people book their holidays at home online, the GameStop saga could also be the birth of a decline in stock exchanges, with everyone now aware of just how easy it is to invest their money.
I think certainly it appears that, you know, the regulators are certainly taking a look, as they've said publicly, on, you know, the recent market action. It's hard to say whether additional regulations would be required. Again, from my vantage point, you know, really it's about making sure that the playing field is level.
Welcome back to the studio, Current Affairs and Impact Analyst Mohan Abedin and Larry Bridwell, Professor of International Business at Pace University. Larry, on a deeper level, doesn't this whole affair show how manipulation happens on Wall Street? You're looking at manipulation that is pretty deep, from insider trading, artificial price inflation, just to name a couple. How deep is this manipulation that's happening on Wall Street, do you think?
This is a major issue, and it's especially accentuated by this phenomenon called private equity. And the 500 companies went from being public, where you buy and sell the stocks, to being private, so it's no longer in the stock market. And of those 500 companies, over a 20-year period, 20% of them went bankrupt. And in the public companies, it was only 2%. So these private equity firms, as part of the stock market manipulation, they take the cash out of the companies, and that makes them weaker. And there are some prominent examples of this. There was this famous toy company for children in the United States called Toys R Us. They were taken private, went bankrupt. Two of the largest retailers in the history of the United States, called Sears and Kmart, also went bankrupt when they were taken private. And even the Hertz Rent-A-Car went into bankruptcy. So this is one of the reasons why Senator Elizabeth Warren is pushing this Accountable Capitalism Act, because if for a big company, it had to be $1 billion, not a little company, a big company, if you have 40% of the board of directors be employees, then you can fight that.
Okay, I want to thank Larry Bridwell there. He's a professor of international business at Pace University. Mahan, final question here. We've seen how the Reddit phenomenon has caused everyday people to buy and sell stocks.
Yeah.
How do you think people are faring when it comes to alternative markets? We're seeing, for example, what has happened in the cryptocurrency market with, let's say, Bitcoin and the likes. Prices have soared.
Yeah.
Do you think similar examples are out there as we have witnessed with the Reddit saga?
Well, you know, events like this can create the illusion that this can gain real traction. My personal view is that this is still an outlier. It's a fringe event. And yes, there are equivalents of it in all walks of life, even in politics. Look, the New Zealand, the Australian terrorist who killed all those people in New Zealand back in 2019, he was the member of this alternative chatting forum called Chan, which is quite similar to Reddit, but it has a political content, whereas, you know, Reddit is about social stuff and, you know, it's kind of a different category. But yet, you know, examples are out there where the forums like Reddit or its equivalent in the political world can manipulate public opinion on certain issues and then create a very spectacular event. But it's still an outlier. You know, it's not affecting public opinion writ large.
Okay, so thank you very much for that. We appreciate
you're welcome.
It. Mahan Abedin, Current Affairs and Impact Analyst, many thanks for your thoughts. Now, we also like to thank Larry Bridwell also for being with us. Now, our other guest in the program, the one we featured in our reports, he gave a really good example of how Wall Street